Okay, we'll be reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how he lived among you for your sake, to become imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath.
Over the next number of months, we're going to be going through 1 and 2 Thessalonians, an extremely important two books. When we look at the day and age that we live in, I like how that Paul ends that first chapter. And now, of course, they didn't write in chapters, but he says that we turned. Oh, yes, kids, if you want to head out. That you turned from idols, literally dead idols, to serve the living true God. In the book of Acts, there's an interesting, talking about a bonfire. In the book of Acts, chapter 19, verse 17, this is talking about the gospel, how they turned from idols to serve the living and true God. And it says this, many of those who believed, verse 18 of chapter 19, of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. They turned from those dead idols. A number of them had been involved in worshiping false gods, and they literally had a public bonfire of all these things, the scrolls, the incantations, and they burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. Do you realize how much that was? That was 50,000 days' wages. So whatever you make in a day, multiply that by 50,000. They were involved in a lot of bad stuff. And when they got saved, they literally said, we cannot have this stuff in our house anymore, and they brought it together, and they had a bonfire, and they burned the things of their past. And I'm sure the town took notice, because many of them would have been people who were involved in the same kind of practices, and yet they took that stand. Cost them a lot of money, but you know what? It was all worth it, because that was the stuff that was dragging them to hell. And here they were turning to the living God from dead idols. Lord, I pray that you would use us like the church in Thessalonica to take the gospel throughout this whole region, because that's what you've called us to do. I pray as we go through 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Lord, we would see that the time is short and the opportunities we have must be taken fully with the help of the Holy Spirit and with the truth of the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Who knows about your faith? Who knows that you're a believer? Let me ask you a question, because this is something that Paul makes clear, that for the people of Thessalonica, their faith in Jesus Christ was such that the people, let's compare it to Patchogue, knew about their faith. The people of Brookhaven Town knew about their faith. Literally, we would have to go to Suffolk County and even into part of Nassau County before we covered the territory that they as a church, not just as individuals, but they as a church had made their faith known to all these different places. So let me ask you, how far of a circle has your faith made it out of? Do the people you work with know that you're a Christian, that you're a believer? Do they kind of like watch the language that they use? Or maybe they actually pick on you because they do know you're a believer. But does it make a difference? Do your neighbors know that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do the people of Suffolk County know that we even exist? Do the people of Patchogue, do the people of Islip, Sayville, do the people of Shirley know that there is a church here and that there is a church here on the island? You know, it makes it clear that the churches in these days didn't compete with each other. They joined arm to arm, as long as they were teaching the truth, don't get me wrong. They joined arm to arm because they wanted to spread the influence of who Jesus Christ was. These churches here became examples to the churches that were the church plants and the churches that were growing up in other places that Paul had been. This wasn't like, oh, I'm going to the church of Ephesus. I've had it with you people in Thessalonica. I'm going over to the ones from Ephesus. I'm going over to the people from Philippi. There wasn't that. They were one church, and that's what God needs today. He needs a church that links arms, not around false doctrine, because that definitely cannot link arms with us. But when the truths of salvation and the truths of Jesus Christ and the gospel are at stake, we need to be those who are making that influence grow greater and greater throughout the area. So I ask you, how far has your testimony made it? Has it made it to your neighbor? Has it made it to your block? Has it made it past your lips? That's what we're going to be asking. Next week, we have some people coming for baptism. This is coming at an opportune time because here we are to say, look, this is something that I need to make public. I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am here to follow Him, and I want you to know that I commit my life to Him. Today, I'm just simply want to introduce 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll actually look at the history of it and some succeeding weeks back in the book of Acts. But here Paul says to them, everybody, everywhere that we're running into, lets us know that they know that you're believers. And he says, they not only tell us what kind of message we gave to you. Can you imagine? People were walking out of there. How many of you remember my sermon past lunch? Okay. Well, thank you. Thanks, guys. How many of you have indigestion? Okay. Thanks, Kurt. It's all that fish you ate. Here's what he's saying. When we're meeting people, they're telling us what you told them. You see, the gospel was making such an impression on the people of Thessalonica that it wasn't just that they were going and they were saying, yeah, we're Christians, we got saved, yeah, this happened, that happened. It's that, man, you got to hear, this is what Paul told me, this is what Silas told me, this is what Jesus has done. They were almost quoting verbatim the gospel because it had so changed their lives that they wanted to relay it to other people. Why? Because they wanted their lives to change as well. Paul says, your testimony and our words are being made known everywhere. And he also says, we realize that it's the real thing. Can I ask you a question? Do you have real faith? Is your faith real? Is it something that's just a label? Is it something that you pull out when hard times come? Or is it the real thing? And that's what the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, is going to challenge us with. And Paul is writing because, listen, these people were not people who were longtime Christians. Do you know how long Paul had with the church in Thessalonica? When we go back to the book of Acts, we're going to find that he probably had maybe three, At the bottom end, maybe 4 weeks. At the top end, maybe 2 months. And afterwards, Paul had to take off because they were going to arrest him. They were going to throw him into prison. They were going to shut it down. And so Paul and his entourage had to take the gospel to other places, and they had moved on. But the gospel had so changed these people's lives in that four-week period or that two-month period that when the pressure came, they didn't cave. You know, sometimes we have the opinion that, you know, I've got to be a Christian for a while, and then I'll witness for Jesus, or then I'll stand strong for God. I can't stand strong for God. You know, I can't stand up to my friends and what they say about Christians and stuff. I haven't been a Christian long enough. The Bible says differently. In fact, the Bible probably would look at you and say, since you have your first love in Jesus Christ, you should be the one who is standing. I am the one who is standing. Has God so changed your life that it's what you talk about with others? Seems strange that the last number of months and weeks, it's been very, very well that people can talk about politics. You know, you had a hard time going anywhere that people weren't talking about politics, right? How did that end? Didn't always turn out so well. I give you a better conversation piece. Jesus. You know what? Because political people promise to solve problems and they always end up somehow not being able to do it. Jesus doesn't make promises he doesn't fulfill. God is called the church. Yes, we are good citizens. We pray for President Obama as he finishes out his term. We pray for President-elect Trump as he comes in. But I'll tell you what, there's no end to the term of Jesus Christ, and that's what we pray for the most. I want to give you an introduction. Some of this we're going to revisit because it is extremely important. What was it that Paul looked at the Thessalonians and saw that they had the very authentic, real thing? Look at verse 3. We continually remember before God and our Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, listen, we know these things. You have a faith that shows evidence that it's for real. Faith that works. The Bible tells us, especially in the book of James, that you can't say, well, you know, I have a faith, and it doesn't change the way you talk, the things you think about, the way you come across to people. James says, if you really have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it changes how you accomplish these things and what you say, what you do, what you choose. There is fruit that is to come from faith. James literally says, faith without fruit is what? Dead. There are some people that say, you know, I got saved. I prayed a prayer back about 5 years, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. But then you ask them, well, has your life changed at all? Have you done something? Have you grown as a Christian? Have you seen evidence? Does the Holy Spirit convict you of sin? Do you have any of these things? And they're like, oh, I don't think so. You know what I say to you? You need to get saved. You need to get saved. Because the Bible tells us that when a person really gets saved, that they have had a change in their lives. Now, don't get me wrong. There might be some people who did pray a prayer, but they were never discipled, or they never had anybody helping them grow in Christ. But for some people, they need to get saved because words that they said did not change the heart that they held on to. And the Bible says that if we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts, there has to be conviction and confession coming together. And there are some people who will one day say, Lord, Lord, did we not? And he'll say, you did not, and I don't know you. And so I call some of you who have never changed to examine. Paul says to the Corinthians, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Because he was looking at some of them and saying, man, I am having my doubts about some of you people. There are issues going on in your lives that would make me question whether you really came to faith or not. Paul says, you have faith that works, you have love that labors. Do you know what the word labor means? Labor is what you do when you get out and you work hard in your yard and you're trying to do something for your wife or for one of your kids and you're sweating. And at the end of the day, you're tired. But it was worth it because you see what it does when that person sees what you've done. Labor of love, the idea of sacrificial working hard for Jesus. He says, what I see in you, Thessalonians, I see a faith that we can touch, that we can see. I see love that is willing to sacrifice and put up with the fun that people are making of you, the jokes that they're making of you because you're believers, the pressure that they're putting on you. I see that you're willing to work to exhaustion. And then he says one other thing. He says, I see the endurance of your faith. You don't give up. The heroic stand that we take despite the challenges that come our way, whether it's challenges that come from our family, our finances, or our culture. I want you to do something interesting. We'll look at this later, but I want you to look down to verse 9, and I want you to see how these correspond. Paul, in verse 9 and 10, he says, they tell us how do you turn to God from idols, to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Here's how that corresponds to what we just talked about. The work of faith, how you turn to God from idols. That's the work of faith. Faith that takes me from dead idols, whether it's something in my own life, your lust, your anger, your hate, takes us from dead idols that are dead and leading us to death to the living God. Faith that turns us 180 degrees. Doesn't just veer off the course a little bit. It's a turnaround. If you do not have a faith that was a turnaround, check your faith. Then he says, to serve the living God. What is it to serve the living God? Well, before you were serving dead idols, and where did that lead to? Death. But to serve the living God is to live for the living God. The one. The one true God. You see, that corresponds to our labor of love. Who do we work until exhaustion for? We do it in serving the living God. And then finally, the endurance of faith is that same corresponding to what? As we await his Son from heaven. Knowing that the things that we do for Jesus here are worth it all. Isn't that what Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 15? Knowing that whatever we do in this life because of the resurrection, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know what? That your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Where does our endurance come from? It comes from the fact that I know Jesus is coming back. He's going to reward those who have been enduring in patience. And he's also coming back, and the things that have been so wrong, he will set them right. And I await that with hope. Not a hope that says, maybe it'll come. Not a hope that says, wow, that would be a nice thought. A hope that says, I'm standing here until he comes. And I'm looking there because I'm waiting to see him. Do you have that kind of faith? You know what Paul says? The reason he knew that their faith was for real, he says a few of them, but one that I want to finish with, because I know the message that you received. He says in verses 4 and 5, this message came to you not just with words. You see, a lot of people's faith today is just words. It's things that they tell people. It's things that they think in their mind. It's things that they, you know, ascribe to. But Paul says, when we came to you, we didn't come with just words. We weren't coming to tell you another philosophy, because that's what the philosophies of the day would do for them. They would just give them some words. He says, we came with this. We came with power, the power of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the what? Power of God unto salvation. We came with power. We came with the Holy Spirit. We came with deep conviction. The deep conviction of our own hearts that what we were telling you was the truth. And the deep conviction that the Holy Spirit and the gospel produced in your lives and resulted in repentance. And we came with living examples. You know what's really great about this passage? He says, listen, you guys became imitators of us because we were imitators of Jesus and the gospel. And then as you went out, people saw that and they became imitators of you. That is the gospel and discipleship put together as God meant it to be. Paul became like Jesus Christ because he was preaching the gospel and he himself had been the chief of sinners and converted. And as he went to the Thessalonians and they heard the word of God and they heard the conviction and they saw the change in the lives of the apostles, they became imitators of the apostles. And now wherever they went, they were witnessing and people were seeing that and they wanted to become like them. Is that what's happening with you? Is that what's happening with our church? Because remember, this wasn't written to individuals, it was written to a community. And Paul says, you all have become our trumpet, sounding forth the gospel to the whole region. Suffolk County is not the same because of the people of First Baptist Church and the church in Patchogue. Patchogue is not the same. Your neighborhood is not the same. Your family is not the same. And that's what God wants to accomplish through his people. I just want to say this. They were not a perfect church. They had a lot of problems with sexual temptations. We're going to see that later on. There are some of them who had become very lazy and very lackadaisical in their faith. Some of them were getting mixed up in their beliefs. And that's actually why Paul writes these letters. And they didn't even have the perfect conditions. They'd only been believers. They'd only been Christians for about 3 months, 4 months. There was lots of persecution and pressure on them to compromise from the outside. And there was a lot of moral laxness and hypocritical lifestyles by some of the people on the inside. But here's the thing. I want to say this. They didn't have the media. The gospel wasn't going out because there were Christian radio stations and there were Christian TV stations. They didn't have tracts. The gospel, you know, it's great to hand out tracts, but they didn't have tracts. You know what they had? They had changed lives. And that change of life was going further than our media and even our tracts will go. And I want to ask you, are you going to be a part of that? I pray so, because that's what the gospel and what Jesus calls us to. Not living in perfect conditions. We're in persecution. We're not those that are looked on well these days. But the thing is, God calls us to sound forth his gospel in a day and age when more and more people are turning away, but in a day and age where they need it the most. Let's pray. Lord, this was not a letter written to individuals in Thessalonica. It was written to the church. It was written to a group of people who had a corporate testimony. It wasn't that individuals from the church were known about it. It was that the church was known for this. And so, Lord, please do this in our church and in our day. We thank you, Lord, for our country. We thank you for the freedoms we still have. We pray that we would buy up the opportunities. In Jesus' name, amen.